you see. You ever felt like that's one of the songs where they got the chorus and they didn't know what else to write? And the guy said, man, just stretch glory out. You know, that'll work. You know? And somebody said, that's a good plan. You got your Bibles, find your place in Luke chapter 2. Last week we preached on the response of the shepherds to the Savior. And part of that storyline, you remember the angels came and the angels said, glory to God in the highest, right? And that was a declaration from heaven to the shepherds. That's actually what that phrase is in Latin. So when we sing that, you're singing some Latin. So you folks are elevated right here. You're sophisticated at New Bethel Baptist Church. You just didn't realize it, maybe, but that's what you're doing. And so in the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, that would have been that phrase. And so that's where it came from the shepherd's song. And so we always remember that as we sing that together. But in Luke chapter 2 this morning, I want to look at briefly another response to the birth of Christ, and that being that of Simeon. Last week we looked at a night to remember, and we talked about how those shepherds probably never would forget the evening in which they got the birth announcement about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we described why that would be true. And tonight this morning I want to look at Simeon and his response. As we looked at last week, maybe the response of the poor, today would be the response of the prayerful. And then next week we'll look at the response of Herod and the wise man, and we'll see the response of the prominent and the powerful. But all of them will respond in some way to the birth of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe during the holiday season, have you had a chance to wait in line a little bit, anybody, anywhere? You know what I mean? Like maybe you went shopping at the last minute, or maybe you were in a rush at some point, and you go into the checkout line, and it's just back way up, right? It's just a miserable experience. And it's just something within us in human nature. I don't know anyone that just enjoys waiting in line, right? If you are, you're the oddball in the room, I can promise you, okay? Most of us want to go in, get out, get home, get done, that's it. Especially if you're a guy, right? We don't need a list. We just need, you give me one object I can focus on, and I'll go get it, and I'll come home, and that's all. And you get the rest when you go back. That's the way it works for guys. We just don't like that. And so waiting in line, you know, we live in this hurry up and wait type of a mentality, right? No one really likes to do it. We don't like waiting in line at the grocery store. We don't definitely like it when we're going out shopping, maybe at a Lowe's or a Home Depot or something like that. We don't want to wait for anything. If you're someone who works in retail, you know what that's like. If you've been on the other side of the cash register and somebody's blasting you because you're not fast enough, you know how that is. We've all been there. Most of us don't like waiting in traffic lights. That's why we roll through them. And that's why sometimes you scoot on by a little bit earlier. You kind of speed on through just before that thing changes because you say, I just don't like to wait. It's just something within me. I'm just hardwired that way. I don't like to do that. My children, they don't like waiting for Christmas. Amen. I don't know about yours. They want to wake me up. They want to let me know it is here. And it's here, and you need to be ready for that. And none of us really do. I was reading an article as I was studying and getting ready for the message this morning, and it said that on average, we spend 5 years of our lives waiting in line. That's kind of discouraging, isn't it, when you think about it? And you spend some averages, we'll say, up to 6 months of your life sitting at a traffic stop. I mean, if you think about it like that, man, how much time do we waste just waiting around? And really waiting many times for things that just don't matter. Maybe you've heard the phrase, it's worth the wait, right? Good things come to those who wait, but none of us really like that. Now, that may be true in certain areas of life, but there are some things in life I just want to wait for. When we look at Simeon, we see a man who discovers that it was worth the wait. In Simeon, we see a guy who the Bible doesn't actually tell us his age. We assume he was an older man. We sort of make that guess through some of the passages we read. But really, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this man. One thing we do know about this man is that he was waiting, as the Bible describes it, for the consolation of Israel to come. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the one that had been promised in the Old Testament. And apparently, he'd been waiting for some time for this to happen. Now, I don't know what motivated Simeon. We don't know what exactly pushed him at this point in his life where he said, I've got to wait for this. I mean, he among all men, why him? We don't know. We don't know very much about his background. We don't know very much about where he came from. The Bible's very vague on it. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like a lightning bolt. I mean, boom, he's in the pages of Scripture, and then that's it. He's gone. We don't see it anywhere else in the Bible. There's some assumptions about who we think he might be connected to, but nobody really knows. And there's some folks that think he was 113 years old. That's just your tradition. I mean, I think some of y'all are pretty old. I make up stories about you too, but it's not true, you know. And so the point is, none of us really know. So what do we learn from this guy? from the pages of Scripture. So look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 2. As we begin to follow this birth narrative, last week we see the birth scene of Christ. Now we're going to see some preliminary details leading up to the event with Simeon. Luke 2, verse 21 says this, "And when the 8 days were accomplished by the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord." Verse 24, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And so basically Mary and Joseph are doing these things that would have been according to the law, and they begin to bring their sacrifice to the temple. So the scene has moved from the stable now into the temple. Last week, they're about 6 miles away. They're in some stable somewhere in Bethlehem. Now, over the intervening week, they have made their way to allow for the child to be circumcised. And now we know that there's some 40 days involved when he makes his way to the temple court. And so you're looking at Jesus as about a month-old baby making his way to the temple. Verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law to make the sacrifice, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and says, 'Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.' And Joseph and the mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." First of all, some strange man grabs your month-old baby and starts praying and preaching over him. You're going to think some odd things are going on in the temple, amen? Let's just be honest, you know. Joseph's probably kind of bowed up a little bit, and Mary's like, "Are we sure we can hand our kid off to this guy? We don't even know this one." And then the Bible says this, verse 34, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary the mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. And yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also.' The thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed because of the birth of this child." Well, as we look at this, I want to just help us see several lessons, if you will, that we can learn from this encounter between Simeon and the young child. The first one I would say to us is this, is that the Spirit of God brings us to Jesus. This is exactly the way the story plays out, and it's exactly how it's going to work in your salvation experience as well. You're never running towards God. It's the Spirit of God who's initiating, who's moving, who's working, who's doing God-type things in your life. It's drawing you, pointing you to, attracting you to Christ so that you may make a decision to accept Him or to reject Him. And here in this text, what we find is that the Spirit of God has been moving and working and overshadowing from the very beginning scenes of the story. If you were to go back and read Luke 1, Luke 2, Matthew 1, we see the Spirit of God working through the angelic announcements to not only the shepherds, but to the mother, but to the father, Joseph. We see God working in supernatural ways to what? Bring people to the one who would come, to the baby. And even with Simeon, we see in him a man the Bible describes as being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. If you're going to be remembered for anything in the story of the Scriptures, out of the pages of the book, and you're going to get one blurb out of anything that's going to be said about you, what a thing to be remembered for. That here's the man who was not known for his lineage, because we don't know it. He wasn't known for being a priest, because we're really not sure if he was or not. He wasn't known for his age or his youth, because we don't know which one it was. He's not known for what kind of car he drove, what kind of camel he had. We don't know what kind of phone he turned on his hip. We don't know any of those famous things about Simeon. All we know about Simeon is he was a guy who was where he was supposed to be at, and he was under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And from the very beginning, the Spirit of God had been working and moving and overshadowing, and even in the conception of the child, the Spirit of God was involved in that. It wasn't a man-made act. And from the very beginning, the Spirit of God is simply drawing people to the Son. We see this played out. As we look at Mary and Joseph, we understand that, just to set the scene, these are God-fearing people. These are folks that love God. This is a young man and his wife who would observe the law of God to the letter of the law, so that could be fulfilled the prophecies that would say that the Spirit, that the Son of God didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? To fulfill it. Even in the things that he as an infant had no control over, he was fulfilling the law of God. The sign of the Old Testament covenant was what? It was the circumcision of the males of the Jewish race. And so even on the eighth day, the day prescribed in the Old Testament books of Exodus and Leviticus, these parents said, we must do this thing. We must go and have this take place. We must go and consecrate this child unto the Lord. Why? Because the law demanded it. Throughout Luke's text, he keeps saying, why? Because the law said so. Because the law of God said so. That's what Mary and Joseph were doing. There are people that were obeying the law of God. So they find their way. And here's what you find out, I think, that's interesting, is that as you're obeying the law of God, and as you're following the word of God and following the will of God, you'll be right where God wants you at. Amen? And here's a young couple who says, we're just doing what we know to do. We're simply doing the thing that God had told us to do, which was to obey his word and obey his law. And they end up in the temple courts on just the right day and meet just the right man and hear just the right word from God that they needed to hear as a young couple. I would submit to you as a point of application that if we choose to obey God in this way and say, God, we're just going to be faithful. We're going to do everything in our power by the power of the Spirit to obey your word, obey your will, do what you say do. God will put you in the right places at the right time that he has planned for you. You see, the Spirit of God brings us to Jesus. Well, they fulfilled the circumcision rite, which was one thing they needed to do. Secondly, Mary had to deal with the purification issue, which was Leviticus chapter 12, talking about for the woman who would give birth. And this one would have to wait 40 days, a period of time in which she could be ceremonially clean again so that she could even enter into the temple courts. And so yet what the Scripture teaches us is that that's exactly what she does. She fulfills not only the circumcision, but then she goes on to fulfill, as it were, this purification rite. If you look back down at verse 24, it says, and then thirdly, to offer a sacrifice that was said in the law of God. Now, we learned a little bit about Mary and Joseph here, because the law required a sacrifice of a lamb, but there was an exception for the poor. And those who were poor could offer the sacrifice of the turtle dove, the sacrifice of the pigeon. And so what we find out is that this one who was born in the manger, this one who was laying in a feeding trough those days earlier, was born literally into an extremely poor, poverty-stricken family. But yet God even made provision for them. God even looked down from the beginning of the page of the Old Testament and said, I know there'll be those who couldn't even make that sacrifice, so I'll make provision for them. What a reminder that when Christ came, he was not wrapped in royal robes, but wrapped in swaddling cloth, laying with a poor family in a manger. What a reminder to us, there's no one on the face of the earth who could ever say, yes, but he couldn't stoop down to where I'm at. No, he's been there. He has done that. He has reached down to humanity. He truly has become, in John chapter 1, God made flesh and dwelt among us. There would be no one in the scheme of history who could look back and say, but he never understood someone poor like me, or he never understood someone who had a background like mine that was shady or dark. Or no, he understands from the beginning, and he can save guttermost, as they would say, to the uttermost. Amen. This is the God. This is the one who took on flesh, who now is entering into the temple courts as a baby about a month old. And his poor parents bring him in. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God that was working in Mary's life, working in Joseph's life, working in the lives of those around them, working in the shepherd's life. And now the Bible says in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. You know what Simeon's name means? It means God hears. It means God hears. What an appropriately named man who, as a young child, his parents named him Simeon, and yet this is the very man who's been praying to God, praying to God, praying to God, God, let me see the Savior. And God heard him. And I don't know how he saw the child that day. I don't know exactly what Simeon did. I don't know if every day when he went to the temple, he's looking around for all the little babies that might have been there. Because he said, is that the one? Was he praying every day? How many years had this taken place? None of us know. Had he been walking around saying, Father, you lead me to the right one? He'd see a mama walk in the temple court, maybe in the court of the women, and say, is that the one? No, that's not the one. Maybe another one, is that the one? And then this poor family, shuffling in a mixture of all the rest, just looks like everybody else, Mary and Joseph and this little child. I mean, nothing distinguishing about them, no pomp and circumstance, no entourage coming with them. And he says, that's the one. And the Spirit of God did what? It led him to Jesus. The Bible describes Simeon by saying, not only was he a man in Jerusalem, but it says, spiritually speaking, he was just and devout. He was just in regards to his righteous dealings with others, but he was devout in his relationship with God. He had both things going in his favor. He was right horizontally and vertically in his relationship with God. And the Bible describes him this way, and it said he was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This phrase from the Old Testament that was to talk about the Messiah, the one who was to come. He was waiting. He's like us waiting in the line. He said, we're all mad about it, and we're frustrated about it, and we're shaking our fist and blowing the horn and whatever else, but Simeon is satisfied and content in knowing that God had made him a promise that you'll never die until you see it. Man, that's something worth living for, amen. Think about if I promised you, I don't know, what's a considerable sum of money nowadays? $100 million? I'd say, would you be willing to wait your entire life for $100 million? You'd say, man, yeah, I would. But what if I told you that as soon as you got it, you'd be dead in a minute? Would you live your entire life waiting for that? I don't know about you, it sounds intriguing, but I'd say, that's not worth living for, right? I'm not going to wait my entire life and say I just happen to know that I'm going to make it to 90 years old, and then the next minute later I see it and it's gone. That's not worth living for. But you see, Simeon wasn't living for some temporary thing like that. Simeon was a guy who said, I've got a promise from God that I'll die after I see it. But man, after I see it, everything changes. Everything is for the good. God's word is to be fulfilled. What I see will become, my faith becomes sight. For him, this world wasn't all there was. And see, 100 million is only good for here. Amen. But when you see the Savior, it's good for eternity. And Simeon was saying, I'm willing to wait for the consolation of Israel. The Spirit of God brings us, I believe, to Jesus. It says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Remember, the Greek word for the Old Testament Messiah, the Hebrew term. He says, I know I'm going to see. Can you imagine living with that kind of faith? Can you imagine living with that kind of a courage to say every single day of your life, it doesn't matter what happens to me, man, because God made a promise to me, and God is good for his word. You see, Jesus, that day when he walks into the temple court in the arms of his mother, was the answer to prayer that Simeon had been waiting for his entire life. He says, this is the moment I've been waiting for. The consolation of Israel, the one who will redeem us, is here. Look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 29. He takes the baby in his arms and reminds us of a second truth, that not only does the Spirit lead us to the Son, but secondly, I believe that the Son of God brings us peace. Simeon says in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. There's a connection here that you will not have peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And here is Simeon who says, I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm able to depart in peace. He says, according to your what? Word. According to your word. He's saying, Father, I've been praying all this time. I've now seen the answer to my prayer. I'm ready to depart, and when I depart, it's a time of peace for me. It's not a time of distress or turmoil. It's a time of peace. Why? Because it's according to your word. God, you're good for your word. As a Christian, I want you to understand that when the Bible refers to death, it paints a picture that is completely different than what this world thinks about. As a reminder, as we think through the scriptures, the Bible calls death like a person sleeping. It talks about that in numerous places, the book of Corinthians and Thessalonians, other places. We sleep. We fall into a place in a position of rest. Death for the believer is gain. Death for the believer is reward. It's hard for us to see that. None of us like the process of death. None of us like the pain of death. But I want you to look again at this word that we see in verse 29. Simeon says, let us depart in peace. That word depart is significant because it's used in lots of places in the Bible. And in those places where it is used, it doesn't have a fearful context to it at all. As a matter of fact, it's used this way. In some places, we see the word depart used to refer to a captive who's been set free. We see it in other places used as a person who is a debtor who'd been released from his debt. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a good feeling. Amen. How many of y'all are paying something off? And you go, man, amen, thank God for that. That's the last time I write that check. you know, the feeling you have when you're a debtor who's been released from a debt, or a captive who's been set free. It can refer to a prisoner who's been acquitted and now is set at liberty. It means this person was in prison, and yet they have someone knock on the door and say, you've been pardoned. You're now free to go. You can imagine what that experience would feel like. This word could also refer to sending someone away, and it could also refer to untying a ship and letting it set sail. None of us want to go take a cruise down in Florida somewhere and just sit on a boat and have it tied to the dock all day long, right? Like, what a cruise is that? You're ready for them to say, we're bringing up the anchors and we're going to set sail. All of those are pictures of death for the believer that's used in the scripture. And it's the same phrase that we see here in Simeon's song. And when Simeon says, I'm ready to depart in peace, he's not saying I'm afraid to leave. He said, I'm ready to go. Because what we find is that in these pictures of death for the believer, we see that we're moving from earthly burden to eternal blessing. And that's why Simeon said, that equals peace for me. You see, some of you are still afraid of death. It's because you haven't seen the Savior yet. But here's one who's seen the Savior, and he says, that's all I need. I don't need to hang out. I don't need to spend any more time here. I'm done with this old world. Lord, whenever you're ready, let me go. If it's today, I'm fine. Because I know what it's like to leave these burdens behind and find freedom now in Christ. The word could also be a military term. Some of you may remember this from some of your experiences in the Army or some armed forces. You ever seen the guys that are setting watch over the area, the perimeter, right? They're standing guard in the evening. I can only imagine. I've never done it. I play Captain the Flag. It's about as strong as I got in the military. But I can only imagine what it would be like to have that watch during the night. That's probably got to be a miserable experience, right? But that man I'm feeling like is probably at some point during the evening looking towards the horizon. And he's hoping that the hours are going to fly by and that what the sun is going to come up so that he can go to his commanding officer and be dismissed from his duty. That's probably a wonderful feeling. He's pulled his tour, he's pulled his hours, he's done his duty, he's done his job, and he looks at his commanding officer and says, can I be dismissed now? He says, son, you've done a good job. Come home. Come home. This is the word that Simeon says. He says, oh, he's looking to God. He said, Father, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've come here every day. I went to the temple courts. I begged and pleaded with you to let me see the consolation, and now I'm ready to be dismissed. To his commanding officer, God, can I be dismissed now? Can I now return home? Because this world's not home. You see, friends, I believe that the Son of God brings us peace. There's a connection between seeing and believing in Jesus and the peace that comes with it. The incarnation is for all people. Look at this, verse 30. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Can you imagine how ironic it is that the old aged Simeon, if he was that way, holding this young child, is proclaiming the power of a global gospel in the heart of the temple court of the Jews. He's standing around a bunch of Jewish people saying, this baby is going to save anybody that wants to get saved. He's saying to the Jews and to the Gentiles, how ironic it would be that God would take him from a stable and stick him in the temple court, his very house of worship, and say, this is my salvation. The Son of God brings us peace. And those that were there that day that may have heard that old man and said, oh, he's the old crazy guy looking for babies every day. Who knows what they thought about him? He didn't care. He was singing a song here. He was saying, here we have the salvation that we long for. It's a glorious gospel, the Bible says, but it's also a global gospel that applies to all people. And Simeon saw that. Thirdly, I say this. We learned that the message of God brings conviction. We see the Son of God brings peace, and the Spirit of God brings us to the Son. But notice here, if you will, in verse 33, that the message of God brings conviction. Mary and Joseph are marveling at the things they've heard. They said, man, we know, it's a weird experience. You should have known the people we've been talking to. And God, now you've given us another experience. And now we've seen this man, Simeon. God, what exactly is going on here? And then Simeon's not done yet. He begins to look to them and begins to prophesy. And he says this, that Simeon will bless them and looks to the mother and he said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. First of all, Jesus is one who will make an impact. He'll make a difference. Some are going to stumble over him. The Bible will later declare the cross will be a stumbling block for the Jews. It's the idea that there'll be many that will rise or fall. There'll be many that will find in him their hope. There'll be some who will fall over him, avoid him, stumble. They won't make it. And Simeon looks at them and in vague language begins to tell them, this child is significant. And many people will be affected directly by their relationship with him. Secondly, he tells them, not only will some stumble over Jesus, but look at verse 34 again. And for a sign that will be spoken against. Some will slander Jesus. That's still going on today. There are those that will stumble over him and say, we can't get past him, we can't get over him, we don't like what he's making as a claim for our life, we don't believe in that, we don't want it. They'll stumble over him. Some will look at that and respond in faith. But some will simply slander him. And the Bible says that Simeon looks at this baby and says he's going to be a sign that people speak against. They're going to shake their fist at him. We know that physically they will injure him. We know physically they'll take him to a cross at some point in his life. But there will be many that will speak against him, and nothing will change until ultimately he does return to the earth. There will always be that aspect of the gospel in which people will speak against the one we represent. Simeon's words are still being proven to be true even today, 2,000 years later. He's a sign spoken against. He's a stone that some stumble over. And then he looks to Mary and he says he'll be like a sword. He says it's a sword that'll pierce through your own soul. The word that's used there for sword is the same word that's used of Goliath's sword. It's a big sword, not a little dagger. He's saying this is a significant thing that Mary, as only a mother can, would one day realize, as the Bible said in the shepherd's song, that she was treasuring and pondering those things in her heart. As I said last week, can you imagine the day in which she stood at the foot of the cross beside the Apostle John and gathered with the other Marys and began to have that sword pierce into her heart as she realized the damage and the anger and the animosity that was cast against her son, who moments earlier had been lifted up as the salvation of the world. So the Bible says that he would be like even unto a sword to her. And then there's some who will surrender to Jesus, I believe. You look at verse 35, it says that when Christ comes, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You see, when Jesus showed up, there no longer was any excuse. There was no longer anybody who could say, yeah, well, when he gets here, we'll make a decision. When the consolation of Israel finally shows up in the scenes of history, we'll begin to pay attention then. No, when Christ comes, there's a conviction to the message. And Simeon's preaching the message of God, the word of God. He's saying this will bring for some a stumbling block. This will be for some like a sword. He says for some he'll be slandered. For some they might even surrender because it says it will reveal their heart. And when Christ comes, he lays us bare. And as he would mature and as he would grow and as he would enter into public ministry, he would begin to reveal the hearts of many, so much so that as he would preach at times, the throngs of people who would gather around him, that the Bible would describe it as those who would simply pick up their stuff and walk away. Why? Because they said, we can't do this. We can't follow this guy. We're not ready to help. But at least he's opening their heart and he's saying, that's who you really are. You look religious on the outside, but you really weren't following me. He looked at the Pharisees and said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're like a brood of vipers. You're dangerous. You're not teaching the people as you should. And from scene to scene through the Gospels, he's opening and exposing and revealing hearts. And this morning, if you'll gaze at the baby Jesus, he'll open your heart too. He'll show you who you really are. And he'll show you how you really are. And it'll show you how absolutely wretched and wicked you are apart from him. The scripture will make that clear. But I believe it's a convicting message that God sent his son. Oh, it's a nice, warm, fuzzy message. It's a wonderful message. What makes us all feel good about him? Amen. The greatest gift ever given. But it's a convicting message. And Simeon looks at them and says, you understand, this child is a divisive child. There are those who will reject him. There are those who will surrender to him. That'll be their choice. He's drawn a line in the sand. Simeon said, I'm ready to depart in peace. His life of faith had prepared him for the moment of death. Just like the son who was born to die, Simeon had lived ready to die. Simeon was a dead man walking, ready to go whenever the time was. As we think about Christmas this morning, this really begs the question, how about you? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to face the things that Simeon would face? How would you face death? Would you face it as being able to say as unto Simeon, I'm ready to depart in peace? Simeon went to the temple that day, just like many days before, and I believe he didn't realize that it could possibly be his last. We don't know if he ever went back again. We don't know if God let him live 10 more years. We don't know if he had a chance to spend some time with Jesus. We don't know any of those things. I'll ask him one day. I think that's what you do with some of these vague Bible characters. Some of these folks, you're like, man, I already know your story. I want to know this. We don't know. But what if that day he got up the routine matter of life, went to the temple, saw the constellation of Israel, and never set foot there again? That was fine with him because he said, I'm ready. You see, here's what happens in churches today. We believe we just get to come every single Sunday. We'll come on Wednesday night. We'll come and do our routine things of life. But what if it were the last time you were ever gathered together was today? What if you never get to see a church service again? Would you be able to say, I'm ready? I'm truly ready? Is he the Lord of your life this morning? Is Christ really the one who you surrendered to? Dr. Wiersbe put it this way. He said, Simeon was led by the Spirit of God. He learned from the Word of God. He was obedient to the will of God. And therefore, he saw the salvation of God. I put it this way this morning. I pray that you would see the Lord's salvation before you see death. Because none of us are ready to see death. We have not yet gazed at the salvation of the Lord. This morning, Christ would love, I believe, to be the Lord of your life. He would love to rule and reign in your heart. And I don't mean just at Christmas time. I don't mean just read the Christmas story with your family. I mean, he wants to be the Lord of your life. And Simeon shows us a beautiful message today about how an answered prayer came to this one guy. Something else that I've been studying and seeing as I've been looking through the Christmas accounts, do you realize how many old folks are in this story? Zechariah was old, Elizabeth's old, Simeon's old, Anna's old. The thing that's jumping off the page of me is I begin to realize, you know what, God's still got a plan. Some old folks want to chalk it up and say, I pulled my tour of duty. I've done all the stuff I'm ever going to do. But I think about these people. He waited until they were very late in life for them to be a part of the Christmas story. Some would have said, well, I guess I'm not going to see it. I'm going to do my life. Think about it here, how that applies to us. You know, sometimes we'll say, that's for the young guys to do. That's for the young ones to do. God's still got a role for every age group in this church. He wants every single one of us actively engaged, working together for the trust him. Do you take him at his word? Simeon said, because of your word, I have peace. Do you take him at his word this morning? We're going to sing together a hymn of invitation and really a hymn of commitment this morning. We'll be closing. I want to pray for you first, and I'm going to ask Mike to come, Ms. Pat, they're going to lead us as we sing like we normally do. Maybe this morning the altar will be open in a unique way for you. You'd like to come and just pray. Pray for your family, maybe your children. Maybe today you've seen Simeon in a new life. Say, you know what, I never really thought about it quite like this. He was a man who was led by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what he was known for. Maybe today you would say, that's what I'd like to be known for. That would be my prayer. That'd be the way the legacy I would leave would be that. Not to be known for the superficial things, but for the things that really matter. Maybe today God has removed the fear of death from you. You realize this is just casting off old earthly burdens to receive eternal blessings. I'm ready for that. Lord, you take me when you're ready. Use me while I'm here. Maybe today God has touched your heart a different way. I don't know what it is, but maybe today you would say, I'm lost. I don't know Christ as my Savior. To be quite honest with you, I'm not sure where I'd spend my eternity. You're not ready to see death until you've seen the Savior. And so this morning I pray, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you would know and have peace about that decision in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, God. We give you the glory that only you truly deserve. Lord, I thank you for the story of Simeon. I thank you for the reminder from your word that those who are prayerful, those who are diligent, those who seek you, Lord, they find it. And Simeon's an example of one who was faithful. The Bible says he's devout. The Bible said he was just. The Bible said that he was filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, we'd be those kind of people. Lord, we thank you for the one who was born in the manger. We thank you for Christ, and we thank you for this reminder that even as a baby, he was fulfilling the law, doing exactly what you had called and designed for his life to be on this earth. Lord, I thank you today that we can reflect on this story and be encouraged to know that he was not just for the Jews, but as Simeon said, he would be for even all the Gentiles. That's us, God. We give you the glory for that, that we now can be saved because of the one who came and died for us. Lord, may this Christmas be significant for everyone here. May it be a special day for each and everyone under the sound of my voice. Lord, may we know beyond a shadow of a doubt when we leave this place that we have heaven as our home and Christ as our Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.